All right, while we're waiting for that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just make some remarks concerning some other issues. First of all, baby number two, Colette Joelle, came home on Tuesday. Want this better? Thank you. And they were 4 weeks old on Saturday. So the little one was in NICU for about 3.5 weeks then. And so they are back with Sarah and her husband Britton in West Palm Beach, Florida. And our daughter went over Wednesday, and so she sent us a picture of her holding one in one arm, one in the other. So our little girl is holding her two grandbabies, our great-grandchildren. So that was very, very nice, a real, real blessing for that. And then Mike, where are you, Mike? Did Mike slip out? Oh, okay. All right. I'm going to have to get after Mike. But anyway, I was going to say, I appreciate his music and his emphasis really on appraising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gloria heard something and reported to me today, maybe you are the other day, and maybe you heard about it, that there's some denomination where they're going to change their scriptures from God the Father to God the Creator. Yeah. So, anyway, what you're seeing, folks, is really the liberal, progressive element within Protestantism, anyway, in which there is a denial of the full inerrancy, inspiration, and total authority of the Word of God, the printed Scripture, that the Bible is in and of itself the revelation of God to man. And God has so self-revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God. We worship one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I remember years and years ago when I was in Bible school, J. Gresham Machen, a great Presbyterian, who taught at Princeton and then left and went over to founded Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, wrote a book about Christianity versus liberalism, in which he said that the God of the fundamentalists or the evangelical is not the same God as the God of the liberal. And that is true. There are a lot of churches in the greater area where they do not believe in the God of Scripture, who is the triune God, the God who created heaven and earth. And so you can just see that, because this is becoming more and more of a, we have to be tolerant, we have to be politically and socially and correct and that type of thing. And so you get rid of the fatherhood of God. It's a sad, sad thing. In my Bible reading this week, I was in Psalms, and I want to just share a couple of verses. And let me say this, that if you read something in Scripture during the week and it's been a blessing to you, and you bring it with you to Sunday night, and we'll have you share it with us. If you don't want to read the Scripture, I'll read it for you since I have the microphone. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 146. You can see what I finished the Psalms this week, moved into Proverbs. And I loved, when I read this, I said, it's very, very fitting for myself and for our group of seniors, mature adults on Sunday night. But notice Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. What can we do? I'm 84 going on 85. What can I do? While I live, I will praise the Lord. I can praise him. And I can praise him when I turn 85 and go on 86. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I'll praise him. I'll sing praises while I have my being. And then down in Psalm 147, I was going to do this for Mike's benefit, but he's not here. He says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Amen. Amen. So if you have a verse you would like to share, just let me know before the service in the time of greeting, and we'll give you an opportunity. Now, on something that might sound a little bit sinful, carnal, depending on how where you come in your old concept of living and what's okay and what isn't okay. How many of you know who won the Belmont Stakes, making him a horse that won the Triple Crown? Oh, I'm in this. We're in this together, folks. When Gloria and I saw that Justify was going to run in the Kentucky Derby, we didn't know anything about the horse, but we love the word, Justify. It's a good biblical word, and so if we had some money, we would have bet on him. And then he won the next one, the Preakness. See, I know. And then he won the Triple Crown, Justify. That's wonderful. But did you listen to the interview of Mike Smith after he won and the horse is done and is just trying to catch his breath? And he's talking, I think it was to Donna Brothers, who's this girl who gets on this horse and talks to the winning jockey. And what do you have to say, Mike? He says, first of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you heard that? I thought, amen to that. Amen. How about that? So you can be a jockey and be a Christian. Now, you can love the beauty of these horses and races without betting on them. You know, I won't touch the gambling side of it, but what a beautiful animal. But that was just a little sidelight. Gives you a little insight into my life. I've told you before, my dad was a bartender. We were also a pickup station in the old days for the numbers racket. That's right. Yeah. Today it's legal. You know, you have all these lotteries raising money for the school system, for the politicians, the administrators, you know. Finally, a few pennies trickle down to the schools. But in the old days, so we had gambling in our home way back. So anyway, I'm always infatuated by stuff like that. It's still in my blood. I blame that on my Polish father. But okay. All right, let's come on now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have your outline in front of you, we're going to look at the mission of Paul. We're going to get a little insight here into Paul's motivation, his real heart, his real passion, what drove him as he served Christ, as he took the gospel on these famous three missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean world in the time of Roman dominance, the Roman Empire. And so he's trying also to bring this church, which he founded under God's grace, bring them back into unity and into true spirituality, because there's been this division, there's carnality, there's sin in the camp. There's leaven in the lump that needs to be purged out, as we'll find out. So let's take a look then, as Paul then speaks about his visit. He says, "And I, brethren," again, Paul regards them as believers. They've got problems. They've got some moral problems. They've got some doctrinal problems. They've got some issues. But they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," so he takes them back to the time when he started the church. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians during his third missionary journey. He's over in the city of Ephesus. He's across the beautiful Aegean Sea. Ephesus is in part of Turkey today. Corinth is part of Greece. Paul went there in Acts 18 on his second missionary journey. So he's writing this letter, and he says, "And when I came to you," he said, "I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So I have down here his method. See what he says? "I did not come with excellence of speech," how he spoke, "or of wisdom," what he said, "declaring to you the testimony of God." I did not try to impress you with my rhetoric, my oratory, what I know. I came to tell you what God has said and what God has done. That was his purpose. And yet, when you go to these passages, I want to take you right now. Turn with me to Acts 18. Look at Acts chapter 18. And we look at the inspired text. And again, the book of Acts was written by whom? Luke, the physician. And Luke traveled with Paul a good amount of time. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 18. This is his second journey. And look at it in verse 4. It says, "Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." He reasoned. The Greek word is dialegomai. We get the word dialectic from that. It really talks about using your mind, logic, developing a case, showing forth evidence. So Paul did use that sort of thing. It goes on to say, "And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Paul's message was aimed at them making a decision, not just to give facts and walk away. Come, Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor." You know. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me." I mean, you state that truth, but then you've got to give that invitation. "What must I do to be saved?" Tell them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So you have that word. And then also notice in chapter 18, verse 5, it says that when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And this is that word. It's the same word that you have in chapter 2, verse 1 that we read. Paul says, "When I came declaring the testimony of God, the witness of God." So Paul did that sort of thing. Let me take you back one chapter in Acts 18. Let's go back to Acts 17. In Acts 17, you find Paul in the city of Thessalonica. And you've come on over here to verses 1 and 3. It says, "Paul came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. And as his custom was, he went into them, and for 3 days Sabbath, he reasoned with them." But notice this, folks. He reasoned with them, what? From the Scriptures. It was not just some philosophic reasoning out here for the purpose of debate. the idea of ideas. No, he took the scriptures, which were the Old Testament, and logically presented to them a case that Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh. He was the promised Messiah, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. He is the promised seed who would destroy Satan. He goes on to say, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is that Christ. So Paul used speech, and he used logic. But the point is this. Our speech and our wisdom must represent what God has to say and not what we try to impose upon somebody in order to gain their confidence or their following. So that's his motive, his method, I should say. Let's go on to his message. Come on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul went into Corinth for the first time, his whole message focused on the Savior, who he was and what he did. He was not there to impress the people with his academic credentials, the fact that he was a rabbi, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an educated man at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He wasn't trying to impress them with the station of his life. No, I came to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, it is true that he went there basically as an evangelist because he was speaking to people who were unbelievers, and he's going to try to get them to accept Christ as Savior. But the focus of his ministry was that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, which have to be an affirmation of the Trinity, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. By the way, on that subject, Mike asked that question. I grew up in Bethel Baptist Church in Erie, Pennsylvania, and as I remember our Sunday morning services, I don't know whether the people did it all the time or the choir did it or it was a mix, but they sang both the doxology and that Gloria Patri song. As I recall, it was even printed in the bulletin. Now, I don't think we were that liturgical, but it was in there. But the problem we have today, folks, is that there are a lot of people behind a pulpit, this one or something like that, who are substituting. They're substituting social issues, political issues, other issues, politics, for the simple declaration of this book, and as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that's been my passion. Preach the word, declare the word. As you know, I'm a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and that's the model of the school there. Preach the word. Keruxon ton logon. Declare the word. That is, open the book. Read to people. Tell them what God has said in his word. Try to explain it as well as you can. Keep it simple. Illustrate it. Apply it to their lives. Ask for a decision. Preach the word. And that's what Paul said. How easy it is to have substitutes. And as important as they are, there are a lot of issues. Now, we do speak to those issues, and we should. But you can't just dwell on that, you know. You've got to exalt him, draw people's attention to him. Now, look at verse 3, his manner. This is a rather interesting one. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Wow. Did Paul have emotional, psychological issues? Was he scared? Is he shaking in his boots? I should say his sandals. Well, let me take you back again. Come on back to, let me take you back to Acts. To Acts 18, when Paul was there in the city. Look at Acts 18. And look at verses 9 and 10. Paul had preached in the synagogue. If you notice, in, for example, in verse 8, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. His household believed. It says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I mean, Jews and Gentiles were getting saved in Corinth. Now, it says the Lord spoke to Paul in the night. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. You don't sense any reluctance, do you, on the apostle as he went? Why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, Paul had been attacked. He had been hurt. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians, he tells us the many ways he had been attacked. And if you read in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, he was beaten wrongfully with rods and thrown into prison. So Paul had, he's probably still smarting from his wounds, the stripes, his scars. And so maybe what he is saying here is that Paul is still human. That on this, from this side, he's still human. He's not God. He's not all-powerful. Somehow, he needed divine encouragement. Now, that's part of it. I think there's another side to it, though, and I don't know how they blend together. But there is a sense here, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, in which those are good things, not bad things. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says to you and to me, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. We don't work for salvation. We are to work out our salvation. That is, the salvation that we have, we are to work it out in daily living. Decision-making and all that type of thing, but to do it in fear and trembling. Fear and trembling before men? No. I think it's a fear and trembling that, fear and trembling before God. That we have to deal with our God who is holy. Be ye holy for I am holy. And that's an awesome responsibility just for an ordinary believer. That we have to somehow realize we have to reckon with him. And we need to do what God wants us to do, and we need to do it the way God wants us to do it, because we will have to give an account. So I think there is a positive side there where the fear and trembling is something probably we all need. Because I think a lot of people have a flippant attitude. I don't need God anymore. I'm making good money. I'm healthy. I don't need to go to church. Listen, if you are a Christian, as we saw in Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You can't treat God like you can treat people. God is God. God is holy. And we must one day give an account. And God will deal with us. God will spank us, will he not? He will chastise us. And so I think Paul had a sense that he's just this is just not an academic exercise. This is something very, very serious. And especially going into a city where they had never heard the claims of Jesus Christ and what he said and how he said it would be an impact upon them. So he doesn't want to give wrong reasons for trusting in Christ. He wants them to get saved. And he doesn't want to stand in the way. That's an awesome responsibility. You know, James even says that to us who are in ministry. He says, don't desire the position of a teacher. You're going to have greater accountability. That's for sure. Let's go on. Go on to the next point. Look at verse 4. He says, my speech and my preaching, and now he comes back to this matter again. What I said, and the word preaching here refers to his message, that is, his preached message. My speech and my preaching, which of course gives you the content. He says, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, Paul did persuade men. We saw that in the book of 18. But it was not done with persuasive words of human wisdom. That is, we have to give biblical reasons to people for trusting in Christ. We need to give biblical reasons to Christians to live for Christ day by day. We cannot somehow superimpose our personality and our wonderful storytelling and that sort of thing and give people a reason to do what we want them to do, but it's really not fostered by the Spirit of God. It's rather the impact of my personality and my style upon this person. We've got to be very careful. He says, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The demonstration of the Spirit. Too many people in ministry, I'm afraid, are performing ministry. It's very easy to present or preach a good sermon, but are you declaring the Word of God? I've heard some good sermons, and from the standpoint of debate and technique, what we call homiletics, this art and science of preaching, great introduction, points 1, 2, 3, proper poems put in here, illustrations, laughter, all that type of thing. It's all said and done. How did that message help me to live more for Christ? That's the point. And so Paul is saying here, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in Paul's case, it's a little bit unique because he was an apostle. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul performed signs and wonders, performed miracles in the book of Acts. In Acts 18, during the year and a half that he was there, God authenticated his ministry, showing that what Paul said, what he said, and why he said it were in fact true and in the will of God, and it was a demonstration that he was God's man there. Because later on you're going to find out there are going to be people who are questioning Paul's apostolic authenticity, questioning his apostleship. Why should we listen to him? Why should we obey him? It's so easy to do that. But not the case. Now, look at verse 5. He goes on to say, why did he do all this? Here's his motive. that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Is it possible for somebody to make a decision in church based upon the wisdom of man, which is not a wisdom that has come from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the Word, but by some, again, the logic, the oratory skill of a man, the personality of a man, that type of thing. So the person makes it, but it's not really a decision of God. And I think a lot of people can maybe, you know, raise a hand, walk an aisle, and make a decision, but maybe that person really didn't trust Christ because it wasn't done by the Spirit of God. That's hard. But that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, which I tell you is a possibility, but he wants it to be in the power of God. And that is not that I convinced you to make this decision, but the Spirit of God convicted you. And the Spirit of God must convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, according to John 16, in order to bring about that the response of genuine faith, which leads to biblical regeneration, being born of the Spirit into the family of God. And so Paul is saying, that's the type of wisdom. Now we saw how in chapter 1, remember he talked about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. So the whole point, a lot of trouble in churches comes when you move out of the wisdom of God and you move into the area of the wisdom of men and you begin to debate in this area, and it's really not fostered by the Spirit of God. Do you agree? Disagree? Yeah. There are a lot of issues, aren't there? But, you know, Christ came that we might have life and life more abundantly. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But there's a seriousness to the Christian life that I think is lacking in many, many ways. We sang the song today, part of it anyway. It's an old time one. Remember, I surrender all. I surrender all. How many remember singing that when you were younger, much younger? I surrender all. I think we sang that a lot in Bible school. I surrender all. Wow. Whenever you sing that song, you get convicted, don't you? Do you really? Wow. Wow. I surrender all. How easy it is to say the words. You have a missions conference coming, don't you? Yeah. I've been in missions conferences. We have mission conferences at Baptist Bible Seminary, Dallas Seminary, and so on, and people would make decision to go to the mission field, and really sincere and prepared, they never made it. Somewhere along the line, something happens. Wow, it's tough. But folks, may we be like Paul. And that is, allow God to examine our hearts and our motivation. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we doing it His way for His honor and His glory? May that be true of all of us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. We pray for our pastor, Pastor Dave, and other pastors in this greater Dayton area. We realize the awesome responsibility they have Sunday by Sunday to stand before your people and to give them truth. Help them, assist them, enable them, our Father. It's not easy. It's so easy to find fault and criticize people like that. But Father, help us to encourage them. Help them. Pray for these dear people here who are here tonight. Watch over them now as we go home. There may be a storm coming. Keep us safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, folks.